This morning, as we begin a new year, we also are beginning a new sermon series. And throughout the rest of this year, we're going to journey through the book of Joshua. Now, we'll step outside of the book of Joshua a couple of different times, but we're going to, everything we do will kind of stem from the book of Joshua. So even next month, we're going to step outside of Joshua, go to the book of Ephesians, which Ephesians is the New Testament complementary book to the Old Testament book of Joshua. But we'll be in that. We'll talk a little bit about that later on this morning. But this year, we're going to focus on the book of Joshua. And the one thing we're going to focus on is courage, because I really want this to be your most courageous year ever. The reality is that it can be really hard being a Christ follower. It can be hard to have courage when you're being persecuted, whenever things aren't going your way. I mean, and it can be just difficult. So I want to encourage you to be strong and courageous throughout this year. And as a Christ follower, like I said, it can be hard. In the Old Testament, we see all kinds of examples of people who struggled with their commitment to following God and to honoring Him and everything. We see patriarchs like Abraham who struggle with trusting God, even though later he's found in the hall of faith in the book of Hebrews. But he struggled. He had a hard time trusting God and everything. There are judges all through the book of Judges, judge after judge. Completely, they ignored God's commands for their lives, one after another. We see prophets like Elijah cower, even though he had a front row seat to witness the power of God at work in and around him. He watched God consume the offerings, the sacrifices of the prophets of Baal, and consume the sacrifice that he made to God. He watched that. He saw God's power in that. He even experienced God empowering him with the ability to slay the 400 prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel, right? And then he hears this one defeating word from Jezebel, "I'm coming after you," and he cowers. After he experiences this awesome power of God, he cowers. The reality is it can be hard. We see kings like Saul, David, Solomon. They fail to honor God in their choices of life. They do things outside of God's will, whether it's pride or lust. They fail. But it's not just in the Old Testament that we see this. We see this all throughout the New Testament. We see it even in the disciples that Jesus called to follow along with him, to walk beside him. Remember James and John, those brothers? Their mommy came to Jesus and said, out of arrogance and pride, "Hey, let one son sit on your left and the other on his right." Or Judas. Judas betrayed Jesus with 30 pieces of silver. Peter denied Jesus three times after he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he went ahead and denied him. Three times. It can be tough following Jesus. The crowds who shouted, "Hosanna," on Sunday later cried, "Crucify him" on Friday. It can be tough. Jesus told us, in no uncertain terms, that following him would be a difficult thing to do. He said it's hard. Not everybody can do this. He warned his disciples. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, he said this. He said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me." So listen, I don't know where all of us are in our relationship with Jesus. There may be some of you here and you've been following Jesus for a few months or a few weeks. Others of you, you maybe have followed him for decades. Some of you have yet to give your lives to him. You're not following him at all. But listen, it's tough. It's not easy, whether you've been doing it a long time or you're new at it. And so Jesus, this warning that he issues to his disciples is a warning that he issues to you and me. And we need to heed his warning. And it's a warning that following him is tough. When Jesus said, "Take up your cross and follow me," he wasn't talking about the cross in some metaphorical term. He didn't mean take up your cross, as many people interpret that the cross was some burden to carry in life. That's not at all what he meant. We need to be very clear about this. He didn't mean that the cross was equated to some strained relationship that you have with someone else. He didn't mean that the cross was to be equated to some thankless job. He didn't mean that the cross was to be equated to a physical illness. That's not what he meant. Not at all. And it serves us no good purpose to think that that's what he meant. Have you ever heard some people say, with a hint of self-loathing pride, well, I guess that's my cross to bear. I guess that's my cross to carry. Listen, I don't know how much more clearly I can state this. I'm trying to be extremely clear. But that's not at all what Jesus was talking about when he said, take up your cross and follow me. He wasn't talking about any of that. When Jesus carried his cross to be crucified, no one in that crowd was thinking of the cross as a symbol of a burden to carry. That's not it. To a person in the first century, which is the context, those are the people he was talking to. When Jesus said, take up your cross daily and follow me, he was talking to people in the first century, and the way they would have heard this was this way, because the cross only meant one thing and one thing only, and the cross meant death. That's what the cross meant. It meant to die, not to struggle through an illness. Not to hack it out at a job where nobody cares. Not to endure in a relationship. That's not at all what he meant. The cross meant one thing and one thing only, and that was death. And it was death by the most painful and the most humiliating means human beings had developed at that time. 2,000 years later, Christians, we view the cross as a cherished symbol of atonement or forgiveness or grace and love, and we can because we live on the other side and we understand what it provided for us. But in Jesus' day, the cross represented nothing but torturous death. That's what it meant. So be careful when you say, well, that's my cross to bear, please, because I don't want to preach this sermon to you again. But the Romans... We need to understand this. In Jesus' day, the cross represented nothing but death. The Romans forced convicted criminals to carry their own crosses to the place of crucifixion. Bearing a cross meant carrying your own execution device while facing ridicule from the crowds along the way. Therefore, take up your cross and follow me means being willing to die in order to follow Jesus, and that takes courage. That takes strength. And don't let anyone tell you that it means anything less than that. It means dying to yourself and living for Him. Throughout this series and this entire year, I want us to continually focus on the courage that it takes to follow Christ. I do want this to be your most courageous year ever. Meaning I want you to have the courage to follow Jesus closer than you ever have before. And listen, for some of you, that may mean that Jesus calls you into a mission field that you never, ever expected. It could be overseas, but it could be right next door. He may call you to open your home up to someone that you would have never thought that you would. Or to open your life up to people that you've shut out for years. I want this to be a courageous year for each and every one of us. Maybe for some of us, it means walking next door, sharing the gospel. Maybe for some of us, it means, you know what? My job is in jeopardy over me sharing the gospel, but Christ is more important. Live courageously. I think He's worthy of that. One of the verses that we'll look at and refer to often throughout this entire year will be Joshua 1:9. So if you have a Bible, I want to encourage you to go ahead and open your Bible up to Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. And if you don't have a Bible, there should be one in one of the chairs around you. Or if you want to use your smartphone, go ahead and do that and just get to Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. And the reason I want you to look at it this morning is because this is one of those verses I want us to really focus on, like I said, throughout the year. Memorize this thing. Read it often. Come back to it. Own it as your life verse for this year. This is one of those verses that you can just own. You know, I'm going to believe this. I'm going to walk this way. So let's look at what Joshua 1:9 says, this is God speaking to Joshua directly, and he says this, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Does that sound like a life verse? Boy, that could help me out a whole lot and a lot of different things. Some people, though, they picture this verse as God standing over Joshua and forcefully declaring to him, haven't I told you once, son? That's the way a lot of people see this. Just God angry at him. That's not at all what I believe this verse is about. I don't see anything in the grammar or the text that alludes to that at all. Instead, I picture it a little differently. The image that comes to my mind is one of God taking his big old God-sized hands and grabbing Joshua's face and holding his face in the palm of his hands and looking deep into his eyes and speaking to him with encouragement and strength and confidence. Haven't I told you? Haven't I commanded you? Joshua, you know that what I say I'm going to do, I do. I'm faithful. So you know you can trust me. Even as you take on this overwhelming event of leading the Israelites into the promised land, you know that I'm going to be with you every step of the way. You know it's me. You know my voice. You've sat in those divine meetings between Moses and me. You heard me. You know I'm faithful. So Joshua, because you know it's me, and because you know my faithfulness, I command you, be strong. Be courageous. And maybe God's speaking that same message to you this morning. Maybe he's trying to gather your attention by putting your face in his hands. And maybe he's saying, hey, it's me. You know it's me. You know I'm faithful. You know I'm with you. You know I'm on your side. You know if I'm for you, no one's going to be against you. No one can stand against you. Live strong. Live courageous. Two fascinating words, strong and courageous. Love them. Great words. The first word, strong, according to the Dictionary of Biblical Languages in the Hebrew, carries with it the meaning to have the ability to accomplish what is intended. You can get it done. That's what it means. You can just get her done. Implying an element of resolve. Sometimes you have to have resolve to get things done. You have to be strong. And the word encourage. The word courageous. In the call stem in the Hebrew language, which is just a part of speech of the Hebrew language, it means to be strong, it means to be brave, it means to be bold. That's what it means. So it goes on to mean to have a victory, which is important because this whole book is about encounter. It's about battle, which we'll talk about. So it means to have a victory, to conquer another. So these two words are really so important because they really set the tone for the rest of the book of Joshua as it describes the conquest and the possession of the land of Canaan. I do want to encourage you this year to read through this book several times. Maybe read it through once a month. I mean, it's really not that long that you couldn't sit down and read this one book, you know, once a month. Read a few chapters each week. Maybe a chapter a day. I mean, you'll get through it. And just make it a part of who you are as you're reading through it. And one of the things you'll notice is this book is divided into three really simple divisions. One is the invasion and the entrance. So this is when Joshua brings the Israelites in. The second one is the conquest and the possession. It's when they take over the land. They conquer all their enemies and they divide the land up accordingly. See, this is the land God had promised to Israel. So this is a continuation, okay? This is the land God had promised to Israel through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So this goes all the way back to Genesis, okay? When God and Abraham first had that conversation. And here, God fulfilled the promise. It took a while. Took a little while. But he fulfills the promise. Though not exhaustively. Since there still remains a rest for the people of God, Joshua describes the military triumphs, though, of God's people through faith and obedience. Listen, it's through faith and obedience, not through military might, because nothing in this really makes that much sense if you look at it from the viewpoint of man, because they should have been conquered. They should have been defeated, but this is about God, okay? Unlike most military histories in the book of Joshua, the focus is on the commander's commander. Okay? I think one of the things that we have to be careful of as Christians is that there are sometimes that we put some of these biblical historical figures up on pedestals and we make them the hero of the story. Like it's easy to make David the hero of the story of David and Goliath. It's easy to make Joshua the hero of the story of the book of Joshua. It's easy to make Old Testament figures, New Testament figures, the hero of Paul, the hero of the church and of missions. No, never. None of those men, none of the women in the Bible would want to be placed on a pedestal. They wouldn't want our worship. God is always the hero of every story. He's always the main focus, how he works in and through people. Now, people's faithfulness and their obedience, that's another thing. But God is the hero of the story in every situation. But repeatedly, we'll see the word Joshua, his name. It illustrates Yahweh saves, Yeshua. He saves. That's the book. That's what we're going to be looking at. And it'll demonstrate this throughout. So Joshua 1:9, God commanded Joshua, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. This same promise is for each of us today. Same promise, God is with us. In one sense, the promise in this passage was specific to Joshua's role as the leader of the Israelites as he took them into the promised land. But Joshua had a tremendous task to fulfill, a huge responsibility after the death of Moses, the responsibility of leading an entire nation into a new land. Now, God may be calling you to lead people into a new way of living. I don't know, he may be calling you to lead your family into something different. I don't know. He knows. Hopefully you know if you're in communication with him, if you're talking to him, if you're listening to him. God's word of boldness and encouragement served as an important message to strengthen Joshua as the leader of God's people. And I hope God's encouragement will serve to strengthen you as you lead in whatever realm of leadership God has placed you in this year. And so while the promise that God would be with Joshua was specific to Joshua, the principle, it does extend to us today. First thing I want us to look at, all we're going to do, it's real simple, okay? This is no big fancy sermon. All we're going to do is we're going to look at this verse and we're going to break it down. So the first thing God expects is God expects his followers to live strong and courageous lives. If you hadn't caught that yet, hopefully you catch it now. But God expects us to live strong and courageous lives. In the New Testament, we find the Apostle Paul telling Timothy, his son in the faith, Timothy who's in Ephesus, in a church where things can go from bad to worse in a real quick hurry. We've seen it at different times in church history, you know, there in Ephesus. So Paul writes to him, he says, Timothy, listen, the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid. Christians, the Spirit God has given you does not make you timid. There's nothing to cower from, like Elijah. There's no need to give in to the weakness of the flesh, like David. There's no need to doubt God's word and not trust him, like Abraham. God's Spirit, the one he gave us, does not make us timid, but gives us power, gives us love. It gives us self-discipline. That's the Spirit of God working within us. Now listen, sometimes while operating in the flesh, we live outside of this. And I'm sure we've all met people who are not timid. They've experienced God's power, but they only stay on the power side and they forget all the love and they forget the self-discipline. And so they're those angry Christians out to get everybody. They think that, oh, they're just power hungry. That happens. And then there's people who forget power and they forget self-discipline and all they want to do is love. Let me just love everybody. We'll just condone everything going on. We'll just love them all. Listen, love is about confronting. If you see somebody going down a pathway in life that is not right, then as a Christ follower, we have a responsibility to walk alongside and say, listen, this isn't good for you. You need to It's a biblical word. It's called repent, which sounds judgmental, but that's what it is. Repent. You need to turn away from that and walk in a different way. That's what love is. Love isn't condoning every act. You're not a hater because someone's stepping outside of God's will and you're confronting it. That doesn't make you a hater. I don't care what the world says. And then there's self-discipline. See, you have a responsibility in this. You can't throw it off on everybody else. Well, the preacher's sermons, they weren't all that good and they didn't really teach me anyway. So, well, you've got to self-discipline, brother and sister. You've got to read the Bible on your own. This is nothing more than a vitamin. Your healthy meal is in your own study of God's word. Well, the temptation was just too strong. Listen, it's self-discipline. You have to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You have to resist temptations. Whatever's coming in, whatever's going out, that's self-discipline. All of that is a gift from God through his Holy Spirit. It comes to all of us. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus told his followers, he said, listen, guys, you're going to receive power. And we've looked at that word several times, dunamis, right? It's where we get our word dynamite. That's the kind of power, power to blow up Satan, tell him, get out of your life. He has no part of your life. You can cast him out. You can just leave me alone. But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That's the promise that we have. Just as God commanded Joshua to be strong and courageous, we too are to be strong and courageous in our battles every day. This is a military book. It's all about battles. Listen, our lives are about battles. Every one of us in here is engaged in a battle. We're engaged in the longest battle known to man. And every person is in it, whether they realize it or not. Some people want to ignore it, but we're all engaged in it. It's a spiritual battle. That's why I love this book of Joshua. It relates to our lives so perfectly. And so I believe this book of Joshua will be a great study for us as we learn to fight for our faith, as we learn to fight in our faith in a godly manner that honors Christ. Satan is our enemy. Not anybody sitting in here. Not anybody walking around out there. That's not your enemy. Satan is our enemy. The Apostle Paul describes our enemy this way in Ephesians 6, 10 through 12. I'm not going to talk a lot about this. I'm just going to read scripture on it because we're going to do a whole series over 10 verses next month, okay? But Ephesians 6, 10 through 12. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Do you hear it? Be strong. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and bold. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Not in yours, not in your own wisdom, but in the Lord's. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. That's our enemy. And so Paul's telling us that the life of faith is a battle. And he goes on to tell us how we can fight that battle. He doesn't just say, hey, there's a battle out there without giving any instruction. So he lays out the instruction that we need. So look with me at Ephesians 6, 13 through 17. If you got a Bible, flip over there, get over there, be in the Word, turn the pages, read the black print on the white pages. It's good for us. But Ephesians 6, 13 through 17 says, therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of the God. And verse 18 goes on and says, and in all this, pray. Pray. Now, like I said, I'm not going to say much about this. Next month, we're going to spend all our time in this. And but I will say this. The full armor of God, which is truth and righteousness, the gospel, faith, salvation, the word of God and prayer, all those are tools God has given us through which we can be spiritually victorious in overcoming Satan's attacks and his schemes and his temptations and his plots. And God expects us to be strong and courageous. Well, in addition to living bold and courageous lives as Christians, we are also called to live without fear. That's the second part of this. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. What he's saying is, live your life without fear. There's no need to fear. Jesus taught us this. He said in Matthew 10:28, he said, do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. He's saying what that means is, don't worry about people. I mean, you might beat me down. You might kill my body. You may drag my reputation through the mud. You may talk about me when you go out to lunch today. I don't care. Well, I do because I'm weak that way, but, you know, I shouldn't. But I know it happens. I'm not a stranger to it. It just does. But don't be afraid of that. You don't have to worry about that. That's encouraging. When Paul was in prison, he wrote to the church in Philippi, and this is what he said. Philippians 1, verse 14, I love it. It says, because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters, they haven't cowered. No. He said, they have become confident. Wow. Because I'm being persecuted, brothers and sisters in the faith have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Wow. Set the example. You see, while there's a sense in which we're called to fear God, meaning to live in respect and reverence of Him, Scripture is clear that we are to live with confidence in God's promises and power. We need not fear any man or woman or situation on this earth. We need not fear any of that. Make your life strong and courageous. Trust in God's word. I did a real quick Google search. I didn't get into it a lot, but I'm always curious about all this kind of stuff. But I just Googled and said living without fear. That's all I put in. There were 626 million results. Why? Because people live in fear. I think we're consumed with fear. We're afraid to be afraid, whatever that means. But fear grabs our attention. Fear suffocates us. It paralyzes us. It makes us weak. It distracts us. That's what fear does. And that's why Jesus said, don't fear this. Nothing to fear here. Whether we mask our fear with macho bravado or we slink away and cower in the corner, it can have a powerful effect on our thinking, on our decisions, on our actions. Here's something I want to do this morning. We did this last month. Last month, I encouraged you guys just to turn to your neighbor. We need to do more of this. We really do. We need to know each other better. But turn to him and I said, hey, tell somebody, you know, one of these crazy Christmas gifts you got or something like that. Well, this morning, let's take it a step further. I want you to talk to somebody beside you. I'm going to give you a minute or two here. And I want you to share with someone a time that you can remember that fear paralyzed you. Something in your life that just crippled you. Some kind of fear. Okay? I know it's a stretch. We need to do this. So take a minute. You guys talk so you can. Something in life that has created fear. Maybe it was a relationship. Maybe it was a circumstance of life that came along. Maybe it was an illness that just rocked your world, changed your perception about everything. Now listen, a healthy fear can keep us from harm, but too often fear keeps us from doing what God wants us to do or what God needs us to do. He desires to use us. Sometimes fear provokes us into doing wrong or dangerous things. Biblically speaking, fear can contribute to obeying or disobeying God's law. The Bible does promote an exceptional fear, a reasonable fear that actually allows us to eradicate all the deceptive and destructive fears that are out there. And so this healthy awe and respect of our Creator puts us on the path to spiritual knowledge and spiritual wisdom. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, a great verse to memorize and to make as a life verse is this: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Folks, until we come to a point in our lives where we fear God, and what I mean by that is where we stand in awe of who He is, where we reverence Him, we will have no knowledge. That's a promise, and I believe God's word to be true on that. The Bible instructs God's people many times to fear not. God does not want us to be debilitated by fear. For those who have a proper awe and a proper respect and who strive to obey God's commands, God makes some wonderful promises. And so I thought, well, let's just talk about some of these great promises that God makes to His people. So I'm just going to read scripture, okay? Be in different ones. You can follow along. It says, "Fear not, for I am with you." Fear not. Nothing to fear. I'm with you. I'm God. I'm with you. "Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." The right hand is a hand of power. The right hand is a hand of strength and courage. That's Isaiah 41:10. Isaiah 53:13 through 14 says, "All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. In righteousness you shall be established. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you." Jeremiah 32, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" What about Matthew 10? "Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows." I love this one in Luke 12. "Do not fear, little flock." I love that. "For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." "Peace I leave with you," said Jesus. "My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Nothing to fear. The author of Hebrews said, "For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." So we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" As we grow in the faith to believe these promises. And listen, it takes time to believe these promises. It doesn't happen overnight, but it can. Continue to grow in the faith. And as we increase our ability to turn our worries over to God, we will live strong and courageous lives. I was shown a video a couple of weeks ago. Will Smith, you guys remember him? Fresh Prince of Bel-Air. He was my hero. I liked him. Anyway, he was talking about a time he went skydiving. Anybody gone skydiving? All right, some of you have experienced life. It's great. But when you step out and just go. Anyway, he went skydiving. And he was talking about just that moment before, you know, when you went skydiving, then your instructor's like, "On three, we're going. One, two," and they push you before you can get to three because you'll do this and you won't go. So anyway, he was talking about his whole experience, and he made this really cool statement at the end of his interview. And this is what he said. He said, "God has placed the best things in life on the other side of fear." I just thought that was really an interesting statement. And in light of his experience, he understood that God has placed the best things in life on the other side of fear. Listen, life's going to come at you tooth and nail. It's going to be hard. But I believe, too, that God has placed the best things in life on the other side of fear. We live in such defeat because we fear things that may never happen, that may never come to fruition. Don't live and fear. Be strong and courageous. Finally, the reason we can live courageously and without fear is because God is with us wherever we go. We've kind of talked about that, but it's true. God's with you wherever you go. What God commanded, Joshua is also seen in the Great Commission. When Jesus was leaving his disciples to go and be with his Father in heaven, he said, "Surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." We also have the promise that we looked at earlier in Hebrews 13:5. God has said, "Neither will I leave you, never will I forsake you." In Joshua 1:9, the Lord tells Joshua that he'll be with him wherever he goes. God's with you wherever you go. He's guaranteeing victory to Joshua in the battles to come. And he's guaranteeing victory to us in the battles that we'll fight each and every day. These spiritual battles that we'll have. God is with you. Who can stand against you? Just as God was with Joshua, so the Lord is with us. We have the promise of not just God with us, we have a greater promise. We have God in us. That's something as Christians we really need to depend on. We have the Holy Spirit of God living in our hearts and our souls and our minds and our actions. In order for this to happen, we must die to self. In order for the Spirit to live with us, within us, we must die to self. We must accept Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior. To live courageously means to take up your cross. Each time Jesus referred to carrying a cross, he said, "For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it." What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? Although the call is tough, the reward is matchless. Wherever Jesus went, he drew crowds. We know that. Although these multitudes often followed him as Messiah, their view of who they wanted him to be as Messiah wasn't really on page with who he was as Messiah. Theirs was distorted. They thought Christ would usher in the restored kingdom. They believed that he would free them from the oppressive rule of the Roman occupiers. Even Christ's own inner circle of disciples thought the kingdom was coming soon. When Jesus began teaching that he was going to die at the hands of the Jewish leaders and the Gentile overlords, his popularity began to decline. Many of the shocked followers rejected him. They weren't able to put to death their own ideas, their own plans, their own desires, and exchange them for his. Following Jesus is easy when life is going smooth. Our true commitment is revealed during trials, when life is tough. Jesus assured us that trials will come to his followers. Discipleship demands sacrifice, and Jesus never, ever hid that cost. If you wonder if you're ready to take up your cross and follow him, then I want you to really consider these questions, because this is a warning. Are you willing to follow Jesus if it means losing some of your closest friends? Don't just say yes, think about it. Are you willing to follow Jesus if it means alienation from your family? I have friends whose family don't have anything to do with them because of their relationship with Christ. If you have a friend who was a Muslim and has become a Christian, then you know someone who has no interaction, more than likely, with their family. They've been alienated. This is real stuff. It doesn't have to be that extreme. Maybe your family is just caught up in living for self and they just ignore you. They alienate you because they don't want your Christian values coming around them. Are you willing to follow Jesus if it means the loss of your reputation? Because that can happen. Are you willing to follow Jesus if it means losing your job? Oh, my source of income? I don't know. Are you willing to follow Jesus if it means losing your life? You see, in some places in the world, these consequences are a reality. And we need to be in prayer for our brothers and sisters around the world who are being persecuted. We aren't persecuted. We just aren't. Your burden to carry is not a cross. It's just a hard time in life. But there are some who are taking up a cross every day. and they're following. But notice the questions aren't, the questions are you willing? Doesn't mean we're going to have to experience all these things. We may never experience them. Honestly, I pray to God I never have to experience those. I'm just being real. I don't want to. I don't want to be alienated from my family and lose friends. And I don't want that. But am I willing? Yeah, I am. And I don't say that lightly. I don't say that with an air of superiority. I don't have that. I just want you to think about it. Are you? Are you willing? If there comes a point in your life with your where you're faced with a choice, either Jesus or the comforts of life, which one are you going to choose? That's all I want you to think about. Commitment to Christ means taking up your cross daily, giving up your hopes, giving up your dreams, giving up your possessions, even giving up your very life, if need be, for the cause of Christ. And only if you're willing to take up your cross may you be called his disciple. That's his warning. The reward is worth the price. Jesus followed his call of death to self. He said, take up your cross and follow me, as I'm going to take up my cross with the gift of life in Christ. We can live strong and courageous lives. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. And so as we study through Joshua, you're going to be challenged to live a strong and courageous life in Christ.